Look at that, Dan, just two verses. How's everybody doing?
Good.
Am I on?
Someone's not getting lunch tonight. Well, next week we'll have God's Helping Hands here, so there's going to be a big prop set up front next week. Okay, so make sure you come to enjoy that. And then we're going to talk a little bit about Thanksgiving the week after that. If you didn't know, Thanksgiving is less than 2 weeks away. Okay, so if you haven't started planning, you may want to do that. And then we're going to be into our Christmas series. On December 9th will be our CE program, so make sure you're here on December 9th. Invite your friends and family, as they'll get opportunities to hear about why we actually celebrate Christmas. And it's a great opportunity to share with those that maybe don't know the truth and don't know that there is a God in heaven that would care enough to listen to a little girl who would pray for a baby sister. And yet, as we heard in CE this morning too, Sally was sharing that, you know what? God does care about the little things in our lives, the things that really in the scope of eternity don't mean squat. But he loves us so much that he does care. And he listens. Well, most of you in here were alive 17 years ago this past September, right? Which, by the way, I want to take a minute. Anybody that is a veteran, stand up real quick. Today is Veterans Day, and we thank you. All right, you guys have a seat. We'll save our good stuff for Memorial Day. But 100 years ago today was the armistice signing for the end of World War I, which oftentimes got skimmed over in your history class real quick because the teachers wanted to get to World War II. But World War I ties into World War II. And if you've never seen the History Channel's documentary they did, they did a whole documentary that showed how World War I tied and led into World War II. And they show a lot of the main characters you know of from history in World War II, what they did in World War I, and how that impacted what they did in World War II. So I'm drawing a blank on the title of it, but if you ever have a chance to watch it, highly encourage. They did a great job with it. But 17 years ago, and those of you that do remember now need to realize that there are kids in our church and lots of kids around that are graduating high school that were not alive when September 11th happened. And I'm pretty sure all of you remember where you were, what you were doing. I was teaching middle school and high school social studies. In fact, I think we were doing U.S. history that year. I remember my students coming into my classroom and talking about there being an explosion at the World Trade Center. And I said, you guys don't know. There was a bombing in 93, but nothing's going on right now. And so we go on, and I think that was about second hour. My third hour class came in, and they start mentioning the same things. I'm going, what is going on? So I happen to have prep time right after that. And so I go up to the office, and I start asking around, and they start saying, yeah, something happened at the World Trade Center. And so I'm able to find a TV in the school, and I start watching the TV during my prep hour, and I watch the second plane hit the second building. And right then I realized this is something pretty big, and it's something that's going to change the world. So I talked to the principal, and I was teaching at a private school, we set up a TV in the sanctuary of the church we were in. And I had all my classes in there. And I offered to any teacher in the school, if they wanted to bring their kids in to watch the news coverage, it would be on. Being a history teacher, I knew that my kids were going to be watching history happen. And so they watched it the rest of that day. And I remember on my board, we had the countdown of how many people had been found and how many people were dead. And I was telling them, we could be looking at 40,000 dead. Because if you don't know, the World Trade Centers, between the two of them, would have an average each day of 50,000 employees and tourists in it at a time. And so we watched that. And it had a huge impact on beliefs and philosophy in the United States and around the world at the time. And for the next several weeks after 9/11 happened, churches were full. There were people in there that were seeking. They wanted to know that there was something bigger and stronger than this evil they just watched. They wanted to know that there was hope. They wanted comfort. But as we all know from science class, every action has what? A reaction, an opposite reaction. And what we also saw come out of 9/11 within several months was a surge of atheism criticizing religion itself. They were criticizing it because they were Islamics that had, Muslims that had come in and executed 9/11. And they blamed the Christians as well. And you had three major books come out at the time. Sam Harris's The End of Faith, Daniel Dennett's Breaking the Spell, and Richard Dawkins' The God Delusion. You also had books by Christopher Hitchens coming out. And what you saw in the change in atheism prior to that, most atheists were not angry about it. They may think you're an idiot for believing in the Bible, but they weren't going to be angry about it. Now, we had angry atheists. We had ones that wanted to destroy things. See, because they boiled down, all the books kind of had the same idea and the same argument. And that was this: religion caused all of the terror and violence in the world. And that if you get rid of religion, the greatest threat to global peace and security is eliminated. That was what they argued in their books. Well, those three books, The End of Faith, Breaking the Spell, and The God Delusion, were New York Times bestsellers because people were seeking out anything they could find. And those criticisms remain today. And atheism is becoming a bigger and bigger challenge to the church and to Christianity. See, when I preached this series, it was probably close to 10 years ago, atheism was not as prevalent as it is today. And we've seen a growth in it, and especially in the Western world and throughout the U.S. Colleges are challenging anyone that comes in saying they have faith in God. Everybody's watched God's Not Dead, right? While the story is fictional, all of the things in it were true. So if you stayed through all of God's Not Dead and you watch the end, you'll see the court cases listed off. And it goes on for pages and pages and pages. Because you have people that believe that Christianity, not only is it something dumb to believe in, but it's the cause of the world's problems. Richard Dawkins was one of those that pushed for many years for it to be outlawed in England that parents could not speak to their children about their beliefs and their faith in the Bible. Because he argued that it was actually detrimental to the child. It was child abuse. It actually gained some traction in England. England is, remember we talked about postmodernism before, England is what we call a post-Christian nation. We talked in CE this morning that currently in Europe, less than 5% of the population shows up at a church on any given Sunday morning. And we think, those poor saps. But you know what? The United States is anywhere from 15 to 20%. So most people you see when you go to Meijer or go out to eat lunch today or whatever do not attend a church anywhere other than maybe being a Christer. That's showing up at Christmas and Easter. And so we need to be ready on how we handle this. So I want to take a minute and just look at what is atheism? Because we need to have an understanding of it. So first we start with the word itself. We want to break it down. Theism. Theism, the root word, is the Greek word for theos, relating to deity or believing in a deity. And so anytime you take a word in the Greek and then you add a to it, a means without. And so atheism is not believing in a deity. It's not particularly anti-Christian. It's anti any God. There are no God or gods. And atheism has its origins going back to the classical world in ancient Greece. You remember reading, everybody remember, probably English and history class, because you probably read Homer's Iliad and Odyssey, right? You guys read that? And you remember getting it in class going, I got to read this thing because it's like that thick. And you read about the philosophers. And a big reason why atheism started in ancient Greece was when you looked at the gods of ancient Greece, Greece was polytheistic. They had many gods. They had gods for everything. The gods were not much different than the humans. And so the philosophers looked at these Greek gods and said, they're fickle, they're degenerate, they're jealous, they're deceitful. They're no different than us. Well, how in the world could they possibly be better? Because they obviously don't lead to a morality that is better than what we have in our normal culture. And so you had the start, the foundation of atheism. And then in 1789, everybody remembers their history class, right? What happened in 1789? Very important for our country. Constitution was signed into law and started in 1789. But do you know what else happened that year? Another revolution in a nation across the pond. The French Revolution. Do you remember the difference between the American Revolution and the French Revolution? French Revolution was execution after execution. It was violent. I mean, ours was violent, but it was gentlemen's war, right? But this was just lop all their heads off. And the reason of the difference was atheism took hold in France at the time. People saw the church as being selfish and being against the people. And so they had a belief that atheism was actually going to be liberating to them, that it would free them from this oppressor known as the church. And so you have in this same time frame, the same generation, two revolutions, two major revolutions with a massive difference between the two. One revolution with God at the heart of it, and one revolution without. See, because don't let anybody tell you that our founding fathers didn't believe in God. Don't let anyone tell you that our founding fathers, not all of them were believers, not all of them were strong believers, but most of them were. I mean, Ben Franklin, who was at best a deist and at worst an agnostic, admitted during the Constitutional Convention that they needed to go to prayer every day because the only way that this experiment of the Republic was going to work was if God was at the center of it. And so you see the difference between the two, where atheist has it. Well, atheism in France kept its hold. It continued on into the Enlightenment period, which then led to World War I and World War II. Because the beliefs of atheism were foundational to fascism and communism. And a side note, the Chinese government currently is persecuting every religion in China. They currently have prison camps with 1 million Muslims in them because they're Muslims. The Christian church in China is being broken down, and they are now getting rid of even the churches that were approved by the government. See, the current president of China sees himself as the next Mao. And he wants to go back to the old school cultural revolution of wiping out everything, and the government is God itself. Guess what you don't hear in the news? You heard anything about that in the news? What is his name? President Xi Jinping or something like that? You know, CNN is not broadcasting that Muslims are being rounded up and Christians are being persecuted. They're not broadcasting that communism is taking full effect, that they are going back to the full atheist belief that goes in communism. There was a guy who had a degree from Oxford in both chemistry and molecular biophysics. That sounds like some fun studying, doesn't it? And he was an atheist. And his decision to turn away from God stemmed from what he saw in the 70s and 80s in Northern Ireland. You guys remember Northern Ireland in the 70s and 80s? Bombings and shootings. And it all stemmed actually because it was between Protestants and Catholics. And so what he saw there, that here are these two groups that say they believe in the same God, but they're killing each other. And so it caused him to become an atheist because it made him believe that religion causes all of that pain. But along his educational journey, he came in contact with Christians, true Christians, people who explained what Christianity really was. And this caused him to doubt this whole thing about how atheism was based on reason and science. It eventually brought him to Christ, and that man was Alistair McGrath. But because of those things, we face some challenges from atheism, and I can almost guarantee the three we're going to cover, you will have seen. The first one is, God is invented by people to console themselves. This is also known as the crutch theory, right? I need God as a crutch. Well, they think that because they believe that God is invented by people to be a spiritual drug to dull the pain of this world. Well, your response to that is the same argument can be used against atheism. I mean, they have their belief because of what they want the outcome to be. Think of a murderer who took delight in the actions that he took in killing people. He would hope that God doesn't exist. He would hope that God doesn't exist so that he doesn't have to face that judgment for the evil that he committed someday. See, what we see in this argument is really people don't want accountability. I don't want to be held accountable to something bigger than me. Therefore, with postmodern thought, they actually tie in together. I'm in control of what's right and wrong. You guys remember postmodernism was moral relativism. Whatever I think is true doesn't necessarily what Beth thinks is true, and that's okay, you know, as long as it doesn't bother me, it's fine. So as long as I'm in control and I'm not accountable to a God or some higher being, then it's good. You guys just need it for a crutch. I don't need it. I'm in control of all that's right and wrong in my life. This goes back with the absolute truth discussion we had in postmodernism. Okay, the second thing, and I have actually had this discussion with people before, that faith is a leap in the dark. That to truly be a Christian, you have to leave your brain and check it at the door. See, Richard Dawkins argues that faith is a process of non-thinking. And that the only way that Christianity and religion can survive is because they cram it into the minds of impressionable young children. His argument was that faith in God is like believing in the tooth fairy. And then at some point, it becomes a virus in the mind. If you listen to the talking heads on almost any channel, you can pick out the ones that believe this. And there are more and more and more of them. But what happens is when you look at those people, the argument's problem they have is that it is based solely on subjective judgment. Because an atheist is taking a leap of faith too. And that their atheism really comes from a pain they experienced in the past. How many of you have ever heard Josh McDowell's story? Okay, Josh McDowell had a horrible childhood. If you've never read or heard his story, I encourage you to do so. He was abused. He was beaten. And it led him to believe there can't be a God in the universe that would let this happen. And so he goes off to university, and he meets a girl. Well, she happens to be a Christian. Well, to get to spend time with her more, he ends up kind of hanging out with her and her Christian friends. And he, in the back of his mind, kind of thinks they're idiots. And so he goes, you know what? They issue a challenge. Why don't you go out and prove it wrong? And he says, you know what? I will. And so Josh McDowell traveled the world to all different places to research to prove that Christianity was false. And he ended up writing the book, The Evidence That Demands a Verdict, which in the end ends up believing in God. And he tells the story of sitting in a library in London. And he goes, I lean back in my chair and I say out loud in this library, it's true. It's all true. See, atheism is just as much a leap in the dark. And there's a great book that you can read, and I have it sitting on my shelf. It's by Norm Geisler. It's called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. And it's a rebuttal to a lot of this. And I highly recommend reading that. The third challenge that we get, and you'll hear this, is that science has disproved the existence of God. Science has proven that God is not around anymore. The simple response to this, because they believe that natural science and the idea of science and reason is an intellectual superhighway to getting rid of God. Well, our simple response to someone who says that is actually, science can't prove or disprove God. It can do neither. You can execute as many different times the scientific method as you want. You can stack it against trying to prove God doesn't exist, and you will still never prove he doesn't exist. But you will also never use the scientific method to prove he does exist, because he is beyond all of that. Because each person that does that comes at it from a certain standpoint. We're going to talk about it here in just a minute. We're going to talk about worldview. They come at it from a certain standpoint. So you, being a Christian, would look at all of the scientific evidence and think it points to God. And someone who is an evolutionary biologist who doesn't believe in God is going to see all of the evidence and think it points to no God. And there's nothing you can say or they can say that's going to change your mind. That was where the Holy Spirit comes in. Stephen Jay Gould, who is an atheist evolutionary biologist, said this: science simply cannot adjudicate the issue of God's possible superintendence of nature. We neither affirm nor deny it. We simply can't comment on it as scientists. So he's one that a lot of atheists will use. But even he says, we can't disprove the existence of God. We shouldn't even be commenting on it, because science can do nothing about it. Now, here's my straw poll. How many of you have ever spoken with an atheist? Have you ever heard those arguments? They're kind of the same ones. They all use the same ones because they all read Bill Maher's playbook. If you don't know who Bill Maher is, he's on TV and he's an atheist. And so they all use the same playbook. But how do we engage? Because I don't want us to look at this and think we need to argue with all these people. My goal is not to win. My goal is actually not to change their mind, because I can't. I can't change their mind. I can't change your mind. So my first step in trying to engage with them is to have an understanding. The reason we're doing this series is so that we can know where they come from. What are they thinking? To see where they're at. And so I first have to get into their life, because there's most likely some seminal event that happened that pushed them away from God. They lost a parent. They lost a sibling. They lost a spouse. Something happened in their life. How could a loving God allow a wonderful, loving 8-year-old girl to suffer through cancer and nonstop pain and die? And so there's an event that caused them to turn and go, nope, can't be because of that. But we only learn that if we sit down and talk to them and ask questions about their life. We also need to remember that they are coming from a Romans chapter 1 mind. Their mind is not the same as someone who is a believer. Romans chapter 1, I'm just going to read verses 18 through 25 and then 28 to 32. But God shows his great anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They knew the truth about God because he made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. See, what Romans 1 is telling us about people who are out in the world is they don't have the Holy Spirit to give them wisdom. How many of you have listened to some of these people on the news channels? Because I know you watch them. Don't tell me you don't. And you hear someone and you go, how in the world do they logically get to that conclusion? And it maybe gets you fired up. And maybe you're wishing you had a brick and you could throw it through the TV and everything. But what we have to remember is they have a mind that is going farther and farther away from God. And what Romans 1 is telling us is that as people move farther and farther away from God, their ability to be logical actually disappears. Their ability to think clearly goes away, because the wisdom that we gain from the Holy Spirit leaves our mind. And so as we come to people who are atheists or even agnostics, and they're like, I don't know, but I don't really care, we need to understand this. And we can't assume and expect them to behave and act and think the same way we do. They won't until the Holy Spirit moves into that mind and heart. And so we have to have an understanding. Second, we want to get them to the point to where they understand that what they're standing on is a belief. It's a belief system. That it's a worldview. Joel Rosenberg calls it the third lens. And for us, most of us, I would guess, the third lens is Scripture. See, I come at things in the world with a biblical worldview. Everything I see is filtered through the lens of Scripture. What does the Bible say about it? Everybody has a worldview. Atheists come at it from the standpoint of their lens says there is no God, therefore science has to dissolve everything into reason, and I have to understand it in that way. And when a miracle happens, we just haven't been able to figure out how it works. We just haven't solved that scientific problem yet. And so we got to get them to understand it's a belief. And third, it leads to the next part. We want to invite them to see the world through our eyes. And we invite them through sharing our story. Our story of how we came to Christ. Blaise Pascal said, the best apologetic strategy is to make people wish something were true, then show them it is. See, once someone sees the difference that the gospel makes in our lives, they start to want that. That a little girl can actually pray to have a little sister with specific hair and eyes, and that God listens, makes them want to be a part and be connected with that God. Like, he actually cares about that? That's crazy. How do I get to be a part of that? So we share that. And once they see the difference that the gospel makes in our lives and in the world, they're going to start to ask the question, is it really true? And when they start to ask the question, if it's really true, then we can direct them to the resources they need to be able to answer those questions. And so as you go from today, be prepared, because this argument is going to continue to grow in our world. We need to be informed. We need to learn. Alistair McGrath, who I spoke of earlier, said, a thoughtful response undermines modern atheism's most basic claim, that faith is a process of non-thinking. If you want to guarantee that someone you talk to that doesn't believe in God and you want them to know Christ, you want to guarantee that they're going to walk away from God, when they ask you a tough question, your answer is because the pastor said so. Or your answer is because the Bible said so. Or your answer is because my Sunday school teacher when I was 4 years old said so. You know what that other person thinks of that reasoning? I don't care. They need something else. Because the Bible says does not carry any weight with someone who doesn't believe in the truth and legitimacy of the Bible. And so we read, we study, we pray. We read guys like John MacArthur and Josh McDowell and Norm Geisler and another great book Ravi Zacharias wrote in response to many of those other books I quoted earlier by the atheist. He wrote a book called The End of Reason, which is another really good book. We need to study and learn, but we need to be in prayer. Because when we study and learn, then we gain experience. Take the chance. Risk it. When they ask the question and you're not sure, but you think you've got something, take the chance and say something. Just don't ever claim to be an expert. I learned very early on, people expect the pastor to know all the answers. I don't know all the answers. I don't know half the answers. And so when someone asks me a question I don't know the answer to, I own up to it. You know what? I'm not real sure on that, but I think I know where we can find out. So I'll look it up, you look it up, and we'll see what we get. Take the chance, and then we trust the Spirit. Trust the Holy Spirit to lead it. If I'm praying about it, and I'm praying and I'm studying and I'm putting the work in, the Holy Spirit will use me. But we come to what we talked about this morning in CE, and if you're not coming, you should. We talked about this morning that everything we do in love. Dan read 1 Peter 3:15 and 16 this morning. Forrest 15 talks about how we need to be ready to give an answer for our hope as a believer, but to always do it in gentleness and respect, which is Peter's way of saying do it with love. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that it doesn't matter anything we do or anything we say if we don't do it with love. We could be the smartest, best apologist in the world, and if we don't do it because we love others, it doesn't mean anything. We do it because we actually care. I share with this person about God, who is an atheist, because I actually care about their eternity. I care about where they go. I care about what happens to them. Not so I can have a notch and chalk it up, and the next time the pastor asks, have you ever talked to an atheist, I can raise my hand. I do it because I care. Because we love the people around us. It means not trying to win the argument. We're just trying to lead them to water. Lead them to the truth. And let them make the choice. Because you can't convict them. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And then in all of it, we let go and we let God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for all that you do. And we thank you for your word and how it does address so many different things in our lives and in the world. And I know this was probably a lot for some people to try to take in this morning, and I ask that you help them to take what you want. I pray that the words that were shared this morning are your words, not mine. And that you'll use it so that we can bring others to drink living water. I know, Lord, all we can do is lead them to it, and they have to actually take the drink. And so we ask that you help us to lead them, and that we lead them out of love. And that love will be what flows out of this church into this community. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand with me? We'll sing our final song, declaring what we believe.
Songs we sing, and crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and he's coming back again. Let the lost be found and the dead be raised in the here and now. Let love invade, let the church live long. Our God will say, we believe, and the gates of hell will not prevail, for the power of God has torn the veil, and we know your love will never fail. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and he's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and he's coming back, he's coming back again. He's coming back again. We believe.
Believe it. Stand on it. Amen.
Of earth and angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Father, help us to go and to share what we believe, but to share it in love. And allow us to do it with peace and gentleness and respect. In Jesus' name, amen.